Jackie DeShannon co-wrote that song and first recorded it, Put a Little Love in Your Heart, in 1968. Do you know what 1988 film had that song as its closing number? That me? You're saying I'm Scrooge? Oh. Yeah, Scrooge. And who was the actor?
Bill Murray.
Bill Murray. Very good. Very good. Today's the final message in our series, Heart. These past 5 weeks, we've been looking at the life of David from the Old Testament. We saw how David's heart was devoted to God and how he had a bold and brave heart for the things of God. We also learned how David dealt with a discouraged heart. 1 week, Pastor Damon looked at David's hungry heart that led him to do some sinful things. Then last week, we saw David's generous heart and how he sacrificed for God. And today, we want to look at the heart issue of love and compassion and see how David did with this. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these past few weeks we've had to examine the life of David. What a tremendous life that was used for your glory. Lord, today as we wrap up this series, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would speak to us through this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, maybe one reason we like the stories about David is that he has one of the easiest Bible names to pronounce. Yeah, why not? How many of you have someone at work, a family member, or a classmate named David? How many of you know a pastor named David? That was shameless, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, maybe it's not me. I don't know. It's an easy name to pronounce. You've got two vowels and you have three consonants. And as reading through the Bible, you know along with me that many of the Bible names aren't as easy to pronounce. And one of the most interesting names is found in Isaiah chapter 8. And this name that we're going to show you in a minute has six vowels. It has 12 consonants and three hyphens. So here it is. Now, I want you to say that along with me, okay? And you can't leave the building until you get it just right. Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Let's do it again. That's not very good. Meir Shalal Hashbaz. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Now, David's life intersected with another person in the Bible who also had a very difficult name to pronounce. Mephibosheth. And to make it easier on me and you, I'm going to give him a nickname this morning, and I'm going to call him Seth. Okay? You okay with that? Thanks. Seth was the son of David's best friend, Jonathan. And as you may remember, Jonathan was one of King Saul's sons. And he and David had made a promise that they would always look after each other's families, no matter what happened. After King Saul and Jonathan died on the battlefield at the hands of the Philistines, we read this. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Seth, who had not been able to walk since he was 5 years old. It happened when someone from Jezreel told his nurse that Saul and Jonathan had died. She hurried off with the boy in her arms, but he fell and injured his legs. When the news about Saul and Jonathan's death reaches the palace, all panic and pandemonium break out. Because everyone in the palace knows that whenever a king is killed, his family members are often executed to make sure there's no future uprising by any survivors in the king's family, no matter what age they might be. In the chaos of the moment, Seth's nurse picks him up, begins to run out of the palace. But somehow, she drops him. And it must have been a terrible fall, because the Bible tells us that Seth is now unable to walk for the rest of his life. After King Saul's death, civil war breaks out between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. David's southern forces were victorious, and he was crowned king over both Israel and Judah, and there was a unified peace in the land. I can imagine about now some of you are beginning to ask the same question that I often ask when I listen to a message. What does this have to do with me? You know, that's a good question, and a question that I believe you should always ask when you listen to a message. And today I want to answer that question four times. So here's the first. What does this have to do with me? Well, like Seth, all of us are injured and broken. In fact, we are more broken than we realize. Not physically, but our souls are injured and broken. That's the condition of every person's soul in here today. It's the condition of everyone's soul on the planet. And when the Apostle Paul talks about our situation, he takes it even a step further. He says this, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your what? Sins and the things you did against God. Paul goes way beyond talking about being physically broken or injured. He says people who don't have a personal relationship with Christ can be described as being spiritually dead. In the book of Romans, he says this, Christ died for us when we were unable to help ourselves. We were living against God, but at just the right time, Christ died for us. I don't know, did you get that phrase in there where it says, we were unable to help ourselves. In a culture that glorifies and worships the movers and the shakers and the self-made, we don't like talking about being helpless. But whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, the Bible says that our condition without Jesus Christ is spiritual death. Not just spiritually sick, or in some kind of spiritual coma, we're dead. D-E-A-D. And here's the rest of the bad news. By ourselves, you and I can't do anything to fix our deadness. So what does this have to do with me this morning? Well, contrary to popular opinion, you and I are more injured and broken than we realize or even want to admit. Back to our story. David has not only taken the throne and become the king, he's also captured the hearts of the people. And his opinion poll numbers are way off the charts. There's peace in the land, and the economy is good. It would seem that life couldn't get any better. But I believe there must have been a day when David began to reminisce and think about his past. And all the things he's done, the people he's known, and the goodness of God in his life. David must have remembered his old friend Jonathan and the promise they made to always watch out after each other's family, no matter what came their way. And after he remembered this promise that he had with Jonathan, David asked this question. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? What's interesting is that when David asks the question, he doesn't ask, is there anyone left who deserves kindness? Or is there anyone left with some kind of political savvy who can help serve on my cabinet in my government? He didn't ask, is there anyone left with military experience to help me run the army? David just asked the question, no strings attached, no thought for any personal gain. He just asked, is there anyone left that I can be kind to? See, that question comes from a heart of love and compassion. David had a heart of compassion, and he longed to show love and kindness to anyone remaining from Jonathan's family. Ziba answered, "One of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he can't walk." "Where is he?" David asked. You know, I don't know who this Ziba character was. He used to serve in King Saul's court. But you can almost read into Ziba's response that he's saying something like this. "You know, David, I'm not sure you'd really want this guy around. He's not like us. He wouldn't fit in here in the palace. After all these years, he really hasn't ever amounted to much." But you see, David's heart wasn't tuned into any of that. And all he asked, "Where is he? Where is he?" David's heart was full of compassion and love for Jonathan's son, no matter what his circumstances or his condition in life. In most churches this morning, there are people who need some love and compassion. There's something in their past follows them around, and people keep reminding them of it. They won't let it die. Could be an addiction. Could be a divorce, a public embarrassment, a financial fiasco, a breaking of the law. See, I have this simple belief that churches should be safe places, and Christ followers should be people of compassion and love and grace, just like David. But sadly, that's not always the case. Ziba says, "I know where Seth is. He's living in Lodibar." And just so you know, scholars say that Lodibar was the armpit of ancient Palestine. In fact, the word Lodibar literally means it was a barren place. So the mighty King David went after Seth, who's living a barren life in a barren place. Here's the second. What does this have to do with me today? You and I are pursued and sought after more than we realize. I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. It's really unbelievable to me, and it boggles my mind to know that the perfect, holy, righteous, almighty God pursues and seeks after me and you to save us, that we might have a personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the parable of the lost sheep, and I know you've read it and you know the story, Jesus tells this story. It's a picture story like most of His parables. God is taking the initiative in seeking out people who are lost in their sin. Jesus says this, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Jesus was quicker than I am. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." I hope we understand this morning that a saving relationship with Jesus Christ comes about because God sought us and pursued us. In speaking of Himself, Jesus said this about Himself. He says, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to find lost people and save them." How much more plain could it be? And I don't know about any of you here this morning, but I am grateful. David Blackburn is grateful and thankful that God sought after me and pursued me. King David sent some men to find Seth in that little backwater town, Lodibar. And no doubt Seth is living in such a place because he didn't want to be found. He's probably still living in fear for what may happen to him because he was King Saul's grandson. But he's discovered. He's taken back to Jerusalem and the palace after nearly 20 years of being gone. And this is what happens. Seth, Jonathan's son, came before David and bowed face down on the floor. David said, "Seth." Seth said, "I am your servant." The first words out of Seth's mouth were, "I'm your servant." Reading between the lines, you can almost say, hear him say, "Don't kill me, don't kill me, don't kill me." I know I'd be saying that. And I love the next verse. Because David said to him, "Don't be afraid. I will be kind to you for your father Jonathan's sake." Seth still doesn't get it. Doesn't make any sense to him because we read this. Seth bowed to David again and said, "You are being very kind to me, your servant. And I am no better than a what? Dead dog." David's unexpected display of compassion and love leaves Seth reeling. He knows he's a man with a physical disability, living in a nowhere place with no future in sight. He compared his life as being no better than a dead dog. He knows he doesn't have anything to offer King David in exchange for his life. He knows how undeserving he is of any kindness and compassion. Yet that's what grace is all about. The Bible says God is love and he's full of grace for undeserving people. One day, President Thomas Jefferson was riding on horseback, and the story's told that he and his companions came to a river. And there was a man standing at the river's edge trying to decide how he was going to get across the river to the other side. And when President Jefferson approached, the man stopped him and asked him if he would give him a ride on his horse to the other side. And once he got on the other side, someone asked that man why he selected the president to ask that favor. And the man said, "The president? I didn't know he was the president." He said, "All I know is that on some faces is written the answer no. And on some faces is written the answer yes." And his was a yes face. And I thought, what a good definition of grace. Grace is the smiling face of God that communicates to us his acceptance and his affirmation. But let's be honest this morning. That's not the world that most of us live in. We live in a world that says, "Give me justice." We want people to get what they deserve, and the sooner the better. Anyone here ever get called for jury duty? You see, I thought that was a great day when I got called because I heard you made a lot of money for being a juror. I remember being in this large room, a lot of people there, and I believe they had the same prayer on their going through their heads as I did. "Oh God, please don't let me be chosen." And I'm not against the civic duty of being a juror. If you do make the cut and you're in the jury pool, you usually get some instructions, some comments from the judge or someone in authority. comments about how the job of a juror is to examine the facts as they're given and apply them to the law. You know, no more, no less, cut and dry. Most judges aren't interested so much in mercy and grace. They want justice to prevail. And I understand and I agree full-heartedly that justice is necessary in a culture like ours to keep things from just coming totally unraveled. But when it comes to God, I know that I don't want justice. I know what I deserve because I know what I've done by breaking God's laws. And because I know I've broken God's laws, guess what? I want mercy, grace, and compassion from God. David showed mercy just by sparing Seth's life. Most kings would have executed him. So by sparing his life, David shows Seth mercy. But David goes way beyond mercy, and he shows him grace and compassion by saying to him, I brought you here because I wanted to show kindness to you. So are you ready for the third, what does this have to do with me today? Here it is. You and I are more loved than we could ever imagine. Paul writes this, let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he has given us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God. I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning or what circumstances you faced in your life. I don't know what spiritual condition you're in today. I don't know what failures cling to you or what kind of shame you may have locked up inside of you. But I believe, as of this morning, you can leave here set free. December 18, 1865, the 13th Amendment was signed into law by President Abraham Lincoln. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery forever in America, and it was a great day for our country. So on the next day, December 19th, technically there were no more slaves. Yet many slaves continued to stay in slavery, and some of them for years afterward. And they say there were two reasons. Some never got the word of truth that they were free. And some refused to believe that word of truth that they had really been set free. And I would guess that spiritually speaking, there are people here who are in that same situation. The price for your freedom has already been paid by the blood of Christ, and the way has already been provided by the grace of God. The issue is, either you haven't gotten that truth down into your heart, or you've just refused to believe that it could be true for you based upon your past history. But it is true. It is true. Our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God? You and I are loved by God more than we could ever imagine. Don't ever forget it. Seth's story could end right there and it'd be a great story. But there's one more part I don't want you to miss about his story. The last part of 2 Samuel 9:7 says this. I will give you back all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. At the age of 5 years, Seth faced a terrible family tragedy. He was injured and never able to walk again. He's been hiding in exile as a fugitive for all these years, some 20 years. And now King David tells him, I want you to come to my place. I want you to eat at my table, just like one of my sons. Seth was now part of the family. David was telling him that from now on, he would always have a seat at the table because he's now part of the king's family. That's compassion in action, fueled by a heart filled with love. The last verse in the story says this: however, Seth, who was disabled, lived in Jerusalem. He always ate at the king's table. Because of David's act of love and grace, Seth is going to live with the king. And he's going to eat at the king's table on a permanent basis. The writer here didn't want us to forget what Seth had to overcome to be at the table. The fact that he said he was disabled. And the same is true for us. Christ, on our behalf, has overcome our need for forgiveness. And now we also had a grace encounter. For it is by grace... Read this with me, please. Let's start again. I love this passage by Paul. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. Wow. The way we get into God's family is through His love and grace. And every day we continue to be in God's family by His love and grace. Some people think that we become Christians by grace. They got that right. But after that, we've got to work hard to do everything right to keep God loving us and liking us. Don't step out of line anyway. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. As a father myself, my love for my children is not dependent on the kind of job they do or the kind of job they have or how much success they have in life or how right they do everything. I love Luke and Laura just because they're my children. The same is true for you and me. We continue to have God's love and grace just simply because we're His children. So let me answer the last. What does this have to do with me today? Well, you and I are more blessed than we could ever realize. God didn't just spare our lives for a day, a month, a year. No, He's given us this life of grace for all time and eternity. What a blessing. Look at these words from Paul in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Wow, how rich. God didn't provide the finished work of Christ on the cross so we could just get into the family. He also gave us everything we need to live a life of grace once we're in the family. God is for us. Isn't that a wonderful promise this morning? You need to let that soak deep down inside your heart. I want you to say it with me. God is for me. Say it again. God is for me. One more time. God is for me. It's scripture. It's truth. Someone may be here this morning and you don't really believe that. You've never had the sense that there was anybody in your corner cheering you on, let alone God. If you don't get anything else from what I've said this morning, please get this. Know that God is on your side. He's for you. No matter what your circumstances, what condition you're in right now. We've seen the compassionate and loving and gracious heart of David in action in this story with Seth. But is that all there is for us, or should we ask one more question? Now what? Now what? For those of us who know the Lord and are saved by His grace, now what? What are some of the markers that would say, I'm living a life of grace today, October 13th? A life of grace, a life of love, a life of compassion. These may not be all of them, but I want to quickly give you five. Number one, when you live a life of grace and compassion, you're less judgmental. Grace makes you more kind and loving toward all people. Number two, you're less fearful of life and what could happen to you. You know that the God of all grace is with you. He's for you in every situation you're going to face in this life. Number three, you're more humble because you know it's only by God's grace that He made you something that He can use for His purposes. Number four, you are more free to be yourself because you don't have anything to prove. You don't have to live for anyone else's approval. You don't have to worry about rejection because now you've got a seat at the king's table and you know that God is for you. And finally, when you live a life of grace and compassion, you're more joyful and grateful because you know that it's truly all about Jesus. So how are you doing with these five? Are you less judgmental? Are you more kind and loving? How about less fearful? Are you more humble, free to be yourself? How about more grateful? David wrote approximately half of the Psalms, about 75 of the Psalms. And I especially like Psalm 103. How David starts it with a reminder of those who read it of God's benefits to those that he loves. He says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." Through Seth's story, David taught us a lot about love and compassion. And I'm sure you'd agree with me that this world needs more people who've put a little love in their hearts. Hearts filled with love and compassion for people. People in your home. People in the church. People in the schools. People in the workplace. People in the marketplace. David had a great spiritual heart with wonderful attributes that we admire and we should try to emulate. A devoted heart, a brave and bold heart, a generous heart, a compassionate heart. But sadly, like all people, David had a sinful heart. He knew what he was writing about here in this psalm when he said, "One of God's benefits is that He forgives all our sins." And we can also experience God's forgiveness for all of our sins through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I want to be really clear here this morning. Don't want you to miss this. Like Seth, you and I are injured. We're broken. But for us, it's spiritual brokenness and ultimately spiritual death. Like Seth, we've also been pursued by the King, the Lord God Almighty, who loves us and wants us to be in His family. He wants us to have a grace encounter. So maybe, as we come to the end of this message, the Lord's speaking to your heart. Tugging on your heart. Speaking to your heart. And see, that's the Holy Spirit, in a wonderful way, letting you know, hey, you know what? I want you to be part of my family. You've never taken that step to begin a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to offer you that opportunity this morning, right where you sit. No embarrassment, no standing. But in your own way, you can say something like this, you know, here I am, God. Just like Seth, I don't have anything to offer you. And God, I need your compassion. I need your love. And I need your grace right now. Forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins, the sins that put you on the cross. Come into my life so I can sit at the King's table now and forever. I'd encourage you, if you've never done that, do something like that in your own words. There's a place at the table for you. Your name on it. We're going to pray, and the band's going to sing one more song. And after that, there'll be some folks on either side here that would be more than happy to pray with you about any need you may have, about accepting Christ, the need for healing, financial need, whatever it might be in your life, someone else's life. Don't be afraid to come forward. These people care for you. They love you. They'd like to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today for the life of David. Someday, Lord, I want to spend some time with him in heaven. What a rich life. What stories he'll tell. Lord, we thank you that through all of his failures, he knew that God loved him. He was a man after God's own heart. And Lord, we thank you that he had this love and compassion toward a broken person, Seth. And he placed him at his table and treated him like he would treat his own. And Lord, we thank you that you've done that for us. Those of us broken in our sin, spiritually dead, you have made a place for us at the table through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We are grateful this morning, Lord God. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.